I want to be honest with you that I really, really thought about skipping verses 28 and 29 and 30, just simply because, first of all, maybe they fit better with last week, and maybe I was just postponing the inevitable, but also because these are very tough verses, those three verses are. And they're verses that I have been asked many questions about during my time in the ministry, probably more than almost any other passage, and if not, certainly in the top 5 or 10, because it deals with the unforgivable sin. And we have been taught, and it does say in Scripture, that if we repent, we will be forgiven. And that's absolutely the truth, but there is this one that, well, we'll just talk about it as we go through here. But before I begin this, I got to tell you this, and I hope you understand it and really know it. It's true every Sunday, but I don't always understand what God's Word says completely. So I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't understand necessarily what this passage means. And because of that, I felt really inadequate to address it, so I wanted to skip it. And I'm not sure anybody would have even noticed. Some of you would have. I know you would have. But at least part of the reason for preaching through a book of the Bible, as we do, is to hit the difficult parts, the uncomfortable passages, along with the ones that are less difficult. So we're going to get right to it so that you can see what I'm talking about. We've done a lot of standing today, which is okay. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please stand one more time as we read from God's Word, Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 28 through the end. These are the words of Jesus here at the beginning. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" As a teacher, I started every class period, almost every class period, by briefly reviewing what we did yesterday. That my purpose there was because I wanted it to really sink into their minds so that they would know it. Well, I almost every Sunday when we're preaching through a book, I kind of remind you of what we did last week, and I guess that's the same purpose. But just let me remind you that last week Jesus had healed many people of illnesses. He had freed many people from demon possession. And the scribes then came and accused Jesus of using demonic power to drive out demons, which just was totally false. And in the process of that, it also denied the power of the Trinity. It denied the power of God the Son, Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. It just absolutely said that that power doesn't exist. Only devils could do that kind of thing. After explaining that a house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus then made this statement in verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." Well, first of all, the sons of men, who's that? Generally, this term is accepted to mean you and me, humans, just people in general. And it says that we will be forgiven of sins. Well, that doesn't mean that everyone will be forgiven every sin. Those who repent of their sins. The same things, same rules that apply in the rest of Scripture apply here just as well. In order for us to be forgiven, we must confess and we must repent. What essentially this is saying is that regardless of how evil or how vile or how disgusting our sin may be, and it all is, it can be forgiven if we repent. If you're looking for any kind of comfort in this world, in God's word, I think that's at least one of the things that can provide you comfort. Jesus said that all manner of sins can be forgiven. And he says here in verse 28, even blasphemies that you may utter. In Matthew's account of the very same passage, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Now, the Son of Man in the New Testament always refers to Jesus, and it's how he referred to himself. So this says that blaspheming Jesus himself can be forgiven. But the next verse kind of muddies the waters. Verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Denying the power of the Holy Spirit, we're told here, is unforgivable, unpardonable. It's eternal. How could it possibly be that you could blaspheme Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and be forgiven, but not the Holy Spirit? Well, the best I can give you is this. If you are a saved person, if you have at one point in your life accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and continue to live that today, at some point in time, you were summoned, you were called. And who is it that summons or calls us to Jesus? It is the Holy Spirit. And if we deny the Holy Spirit, we deny the one who calls us to Jesus. And by saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit, as the scribes did, they were saying that he was filled with evil rather than filled with the good of the Holy Spirit. Here's the very, very, very difficult part for me, that it's unforgivable. I've probably researched this verse this past week as much as any verse I've ever researched in my life. And you're going to find lots and lots of different takes on what this means. And I got to start by saying this. I just really hate it when somebody says, well, here's what it says, but here's what it means. And that just really bothers me because it says what it says in God's word. But I just want to give you three of the different interpretations that I've come across regarding this verse. And again, tell you, I don't know. I can't explain it. But one of them says this. It's unforgiven because it's unrepented of. The Holy Spirit hasn't called you, so therefore you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit in some way. But if and when the Holy Spirit calls you and you repent of it, it can be forgiven. That's one thought. Another thought is that Jesus is not talking here about a one-time shaking of your fist at the Holy Spirit and denying him, but it is it's knowingly and persistently over and over again attributing to Satan the works of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. That's not just one time, but persistently. Another thought was that was, at that time, the unpardonable sin. And this particular writer said it is impossible today to commit an unpardonable sin because Jesus came to die for all sins. I haven't cleared the water at all. In fact, maybe muddied it even more, because I can't tell you that any of those which were written by men are right. All I know is what it says in the Bible, and it says, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. And so my encouragement to you is to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and not ever blaspheme. And that's the best way to avoid this. But I counseled with somebody recently who feared that something that they had done as a young person qualified as an unforgivable sin. Something tragic happened in their family and they cursed God. And I asked this person, have you repented of that? Yes. Do you still feel the same way about God? No, I don't. I feel differently today. And because of that, I told them, I really believe God forgives you for that. And that's blaspheming God, which is not the same thing necessarily here. And this is the last time I'll say it today, but it's still true. I don't know. I can't understand it, and I can't explain it, but that's what the Bible says. You see why I wanted to skip that? I just know this from Jesus' words. To be truly unforgiven is to be unrepentant. To be truly repentant means to be forgiven. We're going to do a pretty major gear shift now, and I hope you'll see as we go through these next verses that I know that it was no accident that these verses just happened to be the focus on this particular day after this particular week. Verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Now, again, if you remember from last week, the house was so full that they couldn't even eat bread. There was no room to maneuver so that you could eat. That's why his family was standing outside the house, because they couldn't get in, and they had to send somebody to ask after him. It's very important as we read the verses that are coming up that we remember verse 21 from last week. So important that I want to read it to you again. The house was so full they couldn't eat bread, and verse 21 says, but when his own people, which is Jesus, it's talking about his own people, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His own people, Jesus' own people, are saying, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. He's bringing shame to our family, in other words. I was very blessed back in the old days when we were over in the old building and Mom and Dad were still alive, and a couple or three different times they came and attended services here. And it meant a great deal to me to have them come and support me, even though I know that they thought occasionally my relationship with Jesus meant that I was just a little bit crazy, a little bit out of my mind. And yet they came to support me. But there's almost no doubt that, well, with Jesus, his mother possibly came for this reason, and almost certainly his brothers did come to try to stop him from preaching. Mom and Dad never tried to stop me from preaching. And it says here that his family, his mother and his brothers, were here. And we're told in the other verse, in verse 21, that they thought he was out of his mind. So their intention, more than likely, was to take hold of Jesus, shake some sense into him, bring him back home, whatever, because they truly thought he was out of his mind. We're told in John chapter 7, verse 5, and it's dealing with the very same event, it says, even his brothers did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy, and they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They grew up with him. You know, they thought that he was just crazy. He was considered an embarrassment to their family. So we need to see this verse in that context. His family had come not to cheer him on, not to be excited about it. It's not like when grandma goes to your baseball games or comes to the awards assembly, something like that. They were not there for that reason. They were there to try to put a stop to what he was doing. Sometimes those who are closest to us will be the greatest hindrance to doing what God wills for us to do. Most times, those closest to us are the most difficult to witness to. I know that for a fact. It's hard to picture that Mary would have been there to try to stop him, and she may not have been. She knew from the very time that the angel visited her to tell her that she would conceive and that his name should be called Jesus. So she knew that this was the Son of God because the angel had told her, and she just knew that. So it's hard to see her coming to this house to try to stop Jesus. And this is not scriptural. It's just the way that I think it might be. So make sure you take that with a grain of salt. But it almost seems like she'd come along with her other sons to try to hold them back, to keep them under control. We don't know that, and we can't say that for sure. But verse 32 says, a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now, Jesus had gone up on a mountainside prior to this passage to pray, and the last named place that he had been was Galilee. So being in the house here may mean that he was once again in Capernaum, and it doesn't say in this particular passage. But regardless of where he was, the people, the multitude around him, recognized his family. Whether they recognized them because they lived nearby, or whether they came and said, hey, we're Jesus' mother and brothers, we'd like to get in to see him or pass a message to him, they knew it was his family. And they announced to Jesus that his family was there. And I read it with an inflection that's like, look, your mother and your brothers are here. I don't know how it was said, but it almost undoubtedly what they thought, well, Jesus will be excited to know that his mother and his brothers are here. In general, it's great to be with family. I've always been family-oriented, and Mom and Grandma were so big on family dinners and get-togethers, and we just have one every other Sunday, it seemed like. And as time went by, I always went to visit my older relatives, my aunts and my uncles, even some of them that were difficult to visit, you know. I still went to visit with them. I know that not every family operates that way. And I know that sometimes family can be very, very difficult. And sometimes family can even be very painful to be around. In some cases, maybe it's because what you're doing is not worthy of being supported, but I want to say this, even when people who are your family are doing things that you don't approve of or don't love, you should still love them. You don't like what they're doing? Love them still. Jesus had a family that for the most part was not supportive of what he was doing. And they came here this particular day to try to stop him from doing it. Verse 33. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And I want to make it clear, Jesus still had great love and affection for his mother, and his brothers ended up, at least some of them, following him. But we see so much of the love of Jesus for all of us when he was hanging on the cross. And from that vantage point, hanging on the cross, looking down, he saw his mother. And he said this from John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. He said, woman, to his mother, behold your son. And he wasn't saying, look at me. He was indicating the disciple John. And then he said to John, behold your mother. And what he was doing there from the cross, as he was in anguish and pain and dying, he loved his mother enough to make sure somebody would take care of her when he was gone. So he still loved his mother. And it's not like he's saying, I don't know Mom anymore. He's just saying, who is my mother and my brothers? For most of us, there are people in our lives that we share no DNA with, but we love them. We want to take care of them. We care about them. It may sound like this next verse may sound like a slam against his family, but it's not. Verse 34. He looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Now, again, if I said, you are my family, that doesn't slam my mom and my dad and my brother and my sisters. It just means that I have a bigger family than just those that I grew up with. This is something that I really want you to hear. You are my family. It's been a very emotional and gut-wrenching week here in this community. And I pray for this community and for the students and for the families. And it's not just here. There's been terrible tragedies in other communities around us. And I want you to know this as I say this. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm not saying, Please feel sorry for Evan and me because we have so many difficult things to do. I'm just asking for understanding, and that's really all I want you to do. You are family to us. And like family, we've got some that we're closer to and some that are more difficult than others, obviously. But you're still family. If you're a part of this church, even if you're a visitor in this church, you are part of our family today. When we as pastors, or you as individuals, or we as a church, invest time and tears and prayers in someone, you become like a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or a child to us. I went to visit a family recently who were part of the church, but they haven't been coming for quite some time. One of them had a medical situation, and I went to visit. And they looked really surprised when I walked in, because they haven't been coming. And I told them, just like I always told my students, and if you've been a student of mine, I want you to know this, you are still my kids. I don't care if you're 60 years old, you're still my kids, and you will always be my kids. And I say this to you, church, you will always be mine. Even if you leave, even if you get mad at me, even if something happens to cause you to walk away, you will always be mine. And I don't mean that possessively like that. I just mean you're part of the family. The young man who died this past week was someone that we had invested in here. And again, I say this not because I'm trying to get you to say good job or anything like that. I just want you to know that there are people here who had invested much prayer and tears and counseling and time and love on this particular young man. And you may not know that. I know that there's a lot of you that come here and we're here together for an hour and you think then Bruce and Evan go home and that's all they do. You know, they didn't do anything else all week. And if you don't think that, I know that there are people out there who think that, okay? But you have no idea, many times, how much is invested in individuals. I know that the young man's family is devastated. I know that his classmates and his teachers and his neighbors and his friends are devastated. And it's a loss that's taken very deeply and very personally. Not just by those people, but by those of us who have been here to invest. When one of my dear friends at the nursing home falls and hurts themselves, it hurts me to go see them. When you're going through treatments for something, it hurts me for you. When families or individuals walk away from this church and this family for whatever reason, it hurts. I can't tell you how many sleepless nights I've had wondering what did I say or do that drove them away? What could I have said or done to keep them here? And then there's times that I really get to feeling sorry for myself. And there are times when I think that maybe I'm the one that needs to walk away. There are times when I think that nobody knows, nobody cares what we go through in this position. Then I hear Jesus say this, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Even though they had no idea. When Jesus said those words to those people, they had no idea what he was going through for them already or what he would be going through for them. And he said, "Here they are, my family." And even though they may not have known or cared, he was still willing to give his life for them. regardless of the sacrifices or the investment of time that any of us may have put into our family here at the church. None of us can even begin to approach the sacrifices or the investments that Jesus has made for each and every one of you, everybody here. That's what he meant when he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." We are all a part of the family of God, and his love for us knows no bounds. Robin read to you earlier from 1 John. I want to read verse 1 of chapter 3 again. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Verse 35. "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. And I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. You are my family. And even if you walk away, you'll still be my family. It's part of the calling, really, of pastors to be there for you, to hurt when you hurt, to do our very best to love you through the difficult times, even when we hurt so much sometimes that it's really hard. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He cares about you. Imagine how hard it is for him to see anybody walk away. And it happens every day. It hurts when somebody walks away from here. But when somebody walks away from Jesus, imagine how it hurts him. He loves you so much, and he says here, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." To be a part of the family of God, we need to do his will. Does that mean we're never going to mess up? No, we will mess up. But the most, I've said this a lot of times, the perfect will of God is that men would be saved. Men, women, children would be saved. He wants you to be a part of his family. I pray that if there's anybody here today that's never done that, first of all, I want you to know, just again, I'm not asking for sympathy, but for people who've never done that, it hurts to look out here and see people that you know have never accepted Jesus as their Savior, and to know that if they walked out here today and got hit by a truck, to know where they'd go. It hurts to know that. I just pray that you would truly reflect on being a member of the family of God. It's what his desire is for you. We had that in Sunday school this morning. His desire is that all men would be saved. I thank you for being part of my family. And I don't want you all coming up here and saying, "Oh, we love you," and all that kind of stuff. You don't need to do that. I just want you to know and understand sometimes that we want to be there for you, but I pray that you would recognize sometimes we need you to be here for us too. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this week, this time that we've had together. I thank you, Lord, that even though it's been a difficult week with great tragedy and great sorrow, it's also been a week of great joy. We had a baptism last week. We had a wedding here this past week. And there is joy, Lord. And I know, as much as I've said about how we share in the hurts and we share in the difficulties, we also, Lord, share in the rejoicing. Thank you for opportunities that you give us. I just pray, Lord, that if there is one here who doesn't know you, this would be the day that they would turn their life over to you, that they would become a part of the family of God. Thank you, Jesus, for putting people in our lives who minister to us in incredible ways. And Lord, help us to recognize that likewise we might be put into someone's life to minister to them in ways that only we could do. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I just pray for all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.